You know, here in the UK at the moment, there is an election in the offing, and I think anybody that's in the UK that doesn't realise there's an election in the offing is probably buried in some remote area of Wales or something, because it seems every time you turn on the television, or every time you turn on the news or radio or whatever, there's somebody saying something to try and give you the impression that they're the ones that you need to vote for. That they're the ones that are really listening to you. That in fact, it almost seems to have this switch that all of a sudden the politicians that are you know, basically talking between each other, all of a sudden start talking to the wider public. And as I say, it is a case that they give the impression that they're listening, to the population, and they're doing so obviously to obtain a vote. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're wanting. I remember that one time in my life, I sold life insurance. In fact, for 5 years I sold life insurance. And we were taught there, when we were actually being taught how to sell, how to give the impression that you're listening. And the way I say give the impression, that's really what it was, because let's face it, you're not there just to listen to somebody talking to you. You're there to sell, to make a sale. That's the purpose of your visit. Your purpose is to make a sale. So it is an impression that you're listening. Now, you've got to listen. But the way in which, in fact, that you give that impression is by repeating. You rephrase what is being said to you. And you say, do you mean by this? But you rephrase it in such a way that it leans in your advantage. So if you ever come across a salesman and he's rephrasing things that you're saying all the time, and he's just kind of giving that little, just notice the little twist that is always being given, because that is the technique. It's a technique that gives you an impression that he's listening, that he or she is listening, and she's understanding what in fact you're saying. But you see, it's not so with God. God doesn't need our vote. He's not trying to sell us something that he's trying to get something off out of us. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 11, over in Jeremiah chapter 11, it's a question of who must be doing the listening in the relationship between ourselves and God. Here in Jeremiah chapter 11, it says verse 6, it says, "Then the Eternal said to me, proclaim all these words to the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear you the words of this covenant and do them." Who's doing the hearing? Who is doing the listening? In this case, it is us. It is the people of Judah at this particular case. "For I earnestly protested to your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt." And again, when we're looking at these days of unleavened bread, and we'll find out from the meaning of the day this afternoon, it's very much to do with coming up out of the land of Egypt. "Even to this day, rising early, protesting, saying, obey my voice." Listen to what I've got to say. "Yet they didn't obey, nor inclined their..." It's not just a case of not obeying, but they didn't incline their ear. They didn't turn their ear and give the impression, even, that they were listening. They didn't do this. "But they walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Their minds were on what they wanted to do. And therefore, and because of this, I'll bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not do them. And the Eternal said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They're turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which they refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods and served them. And the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant. And therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I'll bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry to me, I won't listen to them." So you see, the listening is a case that we either listen to God or he will not listen to us. The relationship between God. Let's turn over to Isaiah 66 and just read a little bit in here in Isaiah 66. And look at the positive example here in Isaiah 66. It says, "Thus says the Eternal, the heavens my throne, the earth's my footstool. Where's the house that you'll make to me," in verse 1, "and the place that I'm going to dwell in, the place of my rest? For all those things have my hands made, all these things have been, says the Eternal, but to this will I look." This is the place of my rest. I'll look to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. When God speaks, there is a certain respect, there is a certain fear there. They listen. They listen when God speaks to them. In verse 5, it says, "Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word." Because nobody else is going to listen to the word of the Eternal. Not in this way. It's going to have to be a different way that is being spoken to you. And it talks, "The brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Eternal be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Why? Because they didn't listen. They didn't listen to what God was saying. Now, the last holy day, I gave the meaning of the day, and I gave one of the main meanings of unleavened bread is the mark that it places on God's people. And we find that over in Exodus 13. We're not going to turn there, but you'll find there where it talks about you eat these, the days of unleavened bread, you eat unleavened bread so that the Torah, the law, the pointing, maybe remain within your mark. It's in your mouth. It's a mark that is actually set upon God's people. And today what I want to do is I want to really progress, I suppose, a little bit from that. And I want to stress how active listening. It's a case of, it's like you do when you're selling life insurance, that you rephrase, but you're not doing it for an ulterior motive. You're doing it because of a love of God. You're doing it because of it's God's word that we're listening to. But active listening is a vital bridge that every single one of us needs to learn between hearing God's word, hearing it, and implementing it. We've got to listen. In other words, the word can be there, and they say, yeah, fine. But they're not listening. It's like children. You know, you have a child, and you want to get a point across to that child. You get the face, and you look at me in the eyes, and then you say, whatever. We've all done it as parents. And very much so, that God also does something similar as far as we're concerned. And we need to learn, you know, that God does require that. And I've got 5 points I want to go through. First of all, I want to talk about how God talks to us in different ways. He talks to us in different ways. There are different avenues. It's not just Scripture. Scripture is the main avenue, but there are different areas that he'll talk to us. Secondly, there is a problem with listening at the end time. It's identified. And we need to be aware of that. There are certain Scriptures that you perhaps haven't realized before, and we'll go and have a look at some of those. Thirdly, listening and digesting food are looked upon in the same light. It's the digestion of the food. The Word of God is likened to food, and listening is likened to digestion. And then it becomes part of us if we do actively listen. Fourthly, I want to talk about how God's Word is actually cutting-edge stuff. It is. I know it talks about, you know, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's cutting edge. If you go and have a look at some of these words that he's got, they're cutting edge words that he's got. And it really is. It's the cutting edge, obviously, in the English language means the forefront of technology, is cutting edge technology. And really, the words of God are cutting edge. They are the forefront. They're the real important things within our life. And finally, I want to talk about how God has much that we all need to hear. It's not just a case of he just wants us to listen to him. It's a case that he wants us to get certain points across to us, that we need to listen so that we do understand those points. Now, if you put in your notes Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4, we'll have that as the final closing hymn, "The Heavens Declare God's Glory." And in that psalm, in Psalm 19, it talks about how the very heavens go ahead and talk to us. If we look at the natural world talks to us. Another one you can put in your notes, again, I'm not going to have time to read it, is Job 12, verse 7 through 10. It talks about, "Let the beasts teach you, and the living things of the earth." That's Job 12, verse 7 through 10. You know, if you're doing an advertising campaign, if you are trying to get a point across to somebody and you are running an advertising campaign, there are certain techniques that people use to get those points across. And the techniques that they use is to spread the media across. The message stays the same, but the media changes. So that you'll pick up the newspaper and there'll be an advert, and it will have a slogan or something that will catch your eye. You'll be driving down the road and there'll be a poster, and that again is influencing you with that same thing that's pulling in your eye. You turn on the television and there's an advert comes on again. And it's the tying up of these different things, and you keep on seeing it in different places. It has a compounding effect. And God does the same kind of thing with us. You know, I mean, Philip and Paul were down at Adele's farm last week. And it is, the animals teach us. They do teach us things. They teach us things about God. You know, when you are, you know, it's lambing time, it's kidding time. And when you're handling all these wet, slimy kids that keep on coming out all the time, it's a miraculous thing, a quite miraculous process. And if you're involved with the total reproduction, you're putting in the tuff in the autumn time and late summer, and bringing it right round to the time when you actually lamb. It is quite a miraculous process. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6, Christ quotes this. When he's asked, which is the greatest commandment of the law, he quotes these verses. Again, it's like when he was asked, you know, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, if you let enter into life, keep the commandments. But he adds something before, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. He says, who are you calling good? Which tells you a bit more about how to keep the commandments. It's exactly the same thing when it comes into Deuteronomy 6. Yes, the first commandment, it says, you love the Lord your God, verse 5, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Yes, but notice what it says in the preceding verse. Shema, listen, hear, O Israel. The Eternal your God is one Lord, one Eternal, and you shall love the Eternal your God. It is a case that hearing, listening, is actually built into that first commandment. And this word Shema doesn't just mean to listen, it means to listen and obey. It ties the two together. It's an active listening, that we need to do. And it's tied in, and this is when Christ replied, he said, hear, O Israel, the Eternal is one Lord. You shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, soul, and might. This is the first commandment. And he ties the two together. He put the two verses together when he actually gave that. When you are looking at a word that appears in Scripture, and this word here, is in verse 4, Shema, it's actually called, this section here is called the Shema, the listen. Now, when we're looking at some word that appears, to get some idea about that word, it's very advantageous in most cases to go back to the first time that word is being used. And it's first used, if you notice, over in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is where Shema is first used within Scripture. In the entirety of the Bible, here is this word, here. Where it says, hear, O Israel, the Eternal is one Lord, over here in Genesis chapter 3. Now remember, here were Adam and Eve. They'd been taught by God. Now notice what he said. It says in verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, the Eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. He commanded him. He talked to him. But was he listening? Was he actively listening? Was he shamaring? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day that you eat, you will surely die. Or dying, you will die, as it says in the original. You know, from that time, you will begin the process of death. But the place where Shema is used is in verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the voice, they shema'd the voice of the Eternal God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And his Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Eternal God among the trees of the garden. So in other words, once their eyes were opened, once they had committed sin, when they'd gone and done something that they knew that they shouldn't be doing, then they started listening. And they were listening in an apprehensive manner, that here was God coming around, and they listened and they ran away from him. But it's interesting that that is the first place that that is being used within Scripture. You see, there are different types of occurrences where, as I say, God talks to us in different ways. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. We find here David, a man after God's own heart. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimeel, the son of Gera, and he came forth and he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, throwing dirt and rocks and things at him. And here he was in an army, driving down the road, and this fellow was coming along the top beside them, chucking dirt and rocks at them. You can understand the concept. It says in verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? This was the king of Israel now. He was king. He'd been anointed by God. Why should this dead dog curse you? Let me go over and take off his head. And he would. He'd have put a stop to it. And the king said, what have I do to you, you son of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Eternal has said to him, curse David, who shall say, why have you therefore done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son, which comes forth of my bowels, seeks my life. And Absalom, this is the confrontation with Absalom. How much more then may this Benjamite do it? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Eternal has bidden him. There's a word that I need at this particular time, and I recognize that. And I'm listening to it, and God is speaking to me through this cursing. That really is an attitude of mind. I want you to notice the attitude of mind. Because sometimes God does speak to us through things which we don't necessarily look upon. I mean, as far as this individual Abishai said, he didn't recognize it, but David did. David said, look, this is coming from God. It could well be that God has actually sent him to do that. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, we need to be aware that God does speak to us in different ways. Yes, Scripture is the primary way, but sometimes through life, He is dealing with us on a personal basis, and in life, we do need to listen. If we go through certain trials. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, it says in verse 1, it says, God, who at different times and in different manners spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, who is appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. You see, in these last days, Jesus Christ is speaking to his church. And he's speaking to you and to me, and it's Jesus Christ speaking. And we need to understand that. And so many people have lost sight of that regarding, again, look at the words of Mr. Armstrong. The words of Mr. Armstrong aren't to be equated with Scripture. We know that. We understand that. But they are to be equated with an apostle, one who is sent. And we do need to understand that. And the wider Church of God particularly, this is something that we need to understand. Now, if you turn over to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, when we put such things into context, that Jesus Christ is actually dealing with us on an individual basis, and we need to be aware of that, we need to be listening if he's speaking to us in a certain way. And here in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, it says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? So often, we won't. And if you go over to Matthew 7, there's so many things that, you don't have to go there now, I mean, just put in your notes, Matthew 7, verse 24, 29, it talks about, it's the same incident. But there's much more information in the account in Matthew. It's not quite worded the same way. It says, whoever therefore comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Now that's the meaning of Shema. Listen and to act on them. It's an active listening. I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man that builds a house, digs deep, lays the foundation on a rock, and when the flood comes and the stream beat vehemently on the house, it couldn't shake it, for it's founded on a rock. When we realize where these words come from, but he that hears and doesn't do them, in other words, oh yes, they listen to the words, but they're not actively listening. It's like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And if we merely have, if we just kind of scratch the earth away, take off the grass, and start building, it'll fall, because the organic matter within the very earth itself, you've got to, at least if you haven't got any rock to build it on, then you've got to go down to something which is solid. And you've got to go down where there's not the organic matter and lay your foundations on there. And you've got to lay a decent thickness of foundations. But at those times, again, you've probably got earthquake activity in that particular time, in that particular place. They had to go right down to the very bedrock itself. And we do need to be aware that God is talking to us in different ways. He's talking to us at this time through a son, through Jesus Christ himself, through the church, and through specifically one who was sent. That's where the word came from. That's how we understood the things we understand today. And it's the same principles. Again, you go back to the principle of the law. This is exactly what Mr. Armstrong did in so many instances. He went back to the principle of the law. It's the same principles that you find Christ doing when you go back in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where he says, you know, you've heard of old time, you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm saying to you, you don't even look upon a woman to lust after in your heart. And he's applying the principle there. And God is talking to us, and he's explaining things to us, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to actively listen when he's doing so. The reason for that is that there is a problem that is highlighted at the end time. And turn over to Revelation 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we find this end time church, or rather end time group of people at least. And it is to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. There are, again, there's different speculation as to exactly how this all fits together. But it's talking to people that, if you like, have a Laodicea attitude within them, a church that is like that. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, in verse 14. In verse 15 now, I know your works, you're not cold or hot. Words you probably hear, but you don't really listen, you don't actively listen. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and not cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, I'm going to talk to you one way or another. Now, Estelle will back me up on this. I used to say repeatedly to our children, I will talk to you one way or another. Either I will be able to sit down with you and talk to you face to face and you'll listen to me, or I will talk to you through the end of a paddle on your backside. Now, you make the choice. But it's amazing, they didn't always make the right choice either. It wasn't the way. But that's the way. That's the way God is. God's the Father. He says, look, you listen to me, because if you don't, I'm still going to talk to you, because you are my children, and I will talk, and you will learn, you will listen to what I've got to say. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I've got needs of nothing. It's materialism. Fortune has smiled on me. I've got all this material wealth, and don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They might even think, I've got all this intellectual knowledge. You don't realize that the intellectual knowledge is a load of nonsense in comparison to the true riches that God's made available. I counsel to you, buy of me gold tried in the fire, tested, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed. That's righteousness of the saints. And the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. Anoint your eyes with eyesalve that you may see. Hear, O Israel. Shema, see, notice. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous and repent. Therefore I stand and behold, notice, listen, look. I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, then I'll come to him and will eat with him. If I can talk to you, I'll talk to you. But if not, then it says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Another place where this is being talked about, turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Remember, Isaiah, well, the entire scripture, Mr. Armstrong made the comment that when we're looking at scripture, it has been written almost exclusively for the Philadelphian era of the church. That is the one who it's been written for. But here in Isaiah 65, notice it says in verse 8, it says, thus says the Eternal, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, don't destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Isaiah 65, verse 8. 65, verse 8. So, in other words, he's looking at his servants, he's looking at God's people, God's looking at his people, and there are some there that will listen, but some there will not. And he says he's not going to destroy all. And he says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But you, and he's talking to the other group now, you are those that forsake the Eternal, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table, it says in the King James, for that troop. The literal word is for fortune. Do you remember what we just read in Revelation 3? It says, you say you're rich and increased with goods. You've got fortune. His life has been good to you. For fortune. And that furnish the drink offering to, and the original says, fate. Almost like lottery. Not like we have the lottery today. What do we look at when we look at the television today? What's on the TV? Well, people that are rich. Materialism. That fortune smiled on them. That fate, lottery winners, and so on are looked up to. That's the time of, that's what we're in today. And this fits incredibly well when you understand what those two words are. It's fortune is the literal translation, and fate is the literal translation. And it says, therefore I will number you to the sword. If you've got your mind on that area, I'll number you to the sword and you'll all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you didn't answer. Because when I spoke, you weren't there. But when I spoke, you didn't hear. But you did evil before my eyes and did not choose that which I delight in. Who is, I'll get gold tried in the fire. In other words, I will speak to you one way or another. Remember, he's just said, he said, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, verse 9, and my elect shall inherit it, my servants shall dwell there. He will speak to us one way or he'll speak to us another way. Therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy at heart, but you will cry for sorrow at heart, and shall howl for the vexation of spirit, and you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen. For the Lord Eternal shall slay you, and call his servants by a new name, by another name. Now, it then flows into the reason for it all, because he's creating a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness is going to dwell. And it's flowing it in. And he says, look, I'm going to speak to you one way, or I'll speak to you another way. You decide which way it's going to be. But one way is going to be more difficult than the other. If we turn over to Isaiah 27, Isaiah 27, and again, notice in Isaiah 27, just the last verse, I want you to notice the context that comes flowing out of this last verse of Isaiah 27. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Eternal in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." It's the last day. It's the end time. It's the last trump. It's the time of Christ's return. So there's your context. It's not talking about people way back when. It's talking to us today, here in the church. And it goes then into the next chapter. I'm not going to read all of it. I'll come back actually to this chapter. But I want to pick out a little few bits and pieces. Notice verse 7. It says, "But they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They've swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. They don't know which way is up. And they don't know which way is up because they do not listen. They do not listen to when God has been speaking to them." And we have the ministry today. We've been talking about, you know, we desperately need ministers today. We do. But where are they? Where are they today? And it says, "For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there's no place clean." Notice in verse 13, it says, "The word of the Eternal was to them, precept on precept, precept on precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backwards, be broken, snared and taken." They could not just go ahead and work it out themselves. It has got to be revealed. It's revealed knowledge. And people don't understand that. They think by intellect we'll go ahead and work it out. And that's not the way it is. It's revealed knowledge. And if you don't get that right, if you don't listen to that understanding, you're hiding to nothing. "Therefore hear the word of the Eternal, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." And remember, Jerusalem, Zion is the true church, the center of the church. Jerusalem are all those that are associated with that true church in spiritual language. It says, "Because you have said that we've made a covenant with death, and with hell we're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it will not come near us. For we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hidden ourselves." And he goes on and says this, says the Eternal, and he talks about, I won't get to read the positive side, I won't just read the negative aspects there. Notice over in verse 22, it says, "Now therefore, you don't be mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord Eternal of hosts, a consumption even determined on the whole earth. You give ear, and hear my voice. Listen, hear my speech." Hear what I've got to say. Does the ploughman plough all day to sow? Does he open and break the clods of the ground? Whereas does a ploughman just keep ploughing year in and year out and does nothing else but keeps on going over the same land, same land just every day, goes out there and ploughs his ground? Of course he doesn't. Things are done in season. "When he has made plain the face thereof, doesn't he then scatter the finches, gather the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, the pointed barley, and the rice in their rye in their place?" At a certain set grain. "For his God does instruct him to discretion, and it does teach him." In other words, he can see the times, he sees the seasons. "For the fitches aren't threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about on the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he'll not be ever threshing it, or break it with the wheel of his cart, or bruise it with his horsemen." There's a certain treatment for every single different type of wheat, different type of grain. And we need to understand that here, in this context, remember, is the end time, and there is a different treatment for different people. Some people will listen, some people don't. That's the indication within here. And this also comes from the Eternal of Hosts. And when you think of the tribulation, what are people going to actually have? Come towards the end of the tribulation, if we survive through to the end of the tribulation, there'll be no TV, there'll be no broadcasts of television, no entertainment. There'll be no computer games. Videos will have gone by the by. DVDs will have gone. MP3 players. The music that is constantly playing in the shops will not be playing. There won't be electricity for a start. There won't be batteries to put onto your MP3 players. The tape recorders. The internet. I doubt if it'll exist in its present form in any way, shape, or form, because you know you just put one bomb in a strategic place within London, you've got rid of virtually the internet on the UK because they've centralised it so much. So what will people do? They'll sit and they'll think. Then it'll be quiet. And then, perhaps, when God speaks, they'll listen. You know, it's a case that different wheat, different grain, has a different treatment. And either, as I've said to our children, I said, look, either I can speak to you, either I can go ahead and we'll look at each other in the eye and I'll tell you what needs to be done and we'll have see eye to eye, or I'll speak to you. One way or another, it doesn't make any difference to me. Either I'll speak to you face to face or I'll speak to you through your backside. One way or the other, that's the way it's going to be. And God is a father. God is a father, and he is going to do the same thing. Now, when we're looking at listening, and particularly looking at the subject of the Word of God, which is what we're listening to, at this particular time of year, being unleavened bread, it's a case that you take unleavened bread and you digest it. You take it into your mouth, you eat it, and you chew it, and you swallow it, and you digest it, and you get your gastric juices working on it. It's the same with the Word of God. It's got to be digested. It's got to be actively listened to. Actively listened to, meditated on, put into effect then. Once you've got the food inside you, you then use it by the muscles working, by whatever else you need to do. And you go out and you use that food that has been eaten. I know we were friendly with a family at one time, and this is many years ago now, and they had a little boy. And the little boy was, he was just I'm not sure what age, he was three or four when we actually knew them. I'm not sure what age he actually lived to, because he died quite young. But this little boy was as thin as a rake. He just could not go ahead and digest the food. The food that he'd eat, it just didn't do him any good. He had to take various enzymes to go ahead and allow that food to eat, to actually have any effect within him. The reason for it is because of mucus. He had cystic fibrosis. And his parents used to take him every day for about three hours. They would hit the back of his back and all his chest, and they would hit the mucus to try and get the mucus out of his chest. And they would do this every single day of his life, trying to free that mucus and get that mucus out. But the mucus wasn't just in his chest, it was also in his gut as well. And therefore the mucus stopped the absorption of the nutrients. And this was the problem. This is why he was skinny as he's like a little rat. I mean, he's just, you know, so thin, so underdeveloped. But it's because the nutrients, he was eating, he would eat, but it would go straight through him. He couldn't absorb what he was eating. It was having no effect. It's the same with us. We can come to services, we can listen to the Word of God, we can open the Bible, and we can have, we can do masses and masses of study. And it can be totally useless, completely useless to us. Listening and digesting food, there is a parallel there. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. But this little lad, as I say, eventually he died, because he couldn't survive in this situation. But here in Proverbs chapter 15, it says better, in verse 16 of Proverbs 15, it says, better is a little with the fear of the Eternal than great treasure and troubles therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. It's better to have a little that you digest and you put into effect than having great huge amounts of wonderful knowledge and everything else that you take no notice of at all. And it's true spiritually. You see, it's if we have a dinner of vegetables where there's love within the home, the chances are that will do you more good than if you have great beef steaks and all the rest of it, all the trimmings, and yet there's contention, there's fighting, and there's animosity within the home, and your stomach's not able to make use of it. You know, he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, you know, I can give my body to be burned. You know, I can actually get my entire body, give it to be burned. But if you don't have that basic attitude right, it doesn't profit anything. It's no use whatsoever. Spiritually, it's no use. I remember one particular, I mean, you can see this physical terms. You can see people who are fastidious in hygiene. And what happens? They're fastidious in hygiene, spraying everything, and the children therefore become ill because they're not exposed to normal, natural germs. And yet you see, on the other extreme, you see people who are who have no hygiene, and the children are coming ill because they're getting in contact with too many germs. There's a balance in there. I remember one time talking to two ladies that were in the church. One of them had never read a book in her life. She was almost proud of it. Never read a book in her life. Including, I may hasten to add, this one either. She didn't study, not to speak of. But she never read this particular, never had read the thing right the way through, from beginning to end. Another lady in the same church, and this lady told me one day, she said she studied 2.5 hours a day, every day, without fail. 2.5 hours! I thought, I'm not studying that kind of time at all. I don't think, apart from preparing sermons, I don't kind of put that kind of hours of studying, or particularly fasting days, or something very special. I wouldn't study 2.5 hours every day. But this lady was. But come the apostasy, and she went right away along with it. She was studying. It was like this little boy that had cystic fibrosis. He was eating. It wasn't doing him any good at all. He wasn't listening. He wasn't digesting it. She wasn't digesting what she was reading. She was going through it. She was obviously reading the words, but wasn't listening to it. If she had been, she would never have gone down that route. If she'd really listened, and she'd not just listened to these words, but listened to when God himself, or Jesus Christ himself, would be speaking to her and explaining the things that are needing to be explained. Remember what it talks about children. You can go ahead and you can start, right, we're going to have Bible study. And sit everybody down, we're going to go ahead and study the Bible. And it can be totally useless. Because that's not the way we're taught to teach our children. We're taught to teach our children by the way. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go in, when you come out. Why? Because you apply the word. You digest the word for them. It's when you sit down in front of the television set and you say, you see that particular program? I want you to notice something. Notice what they're saying about evolution. But look at the animals. Look at the creatures that are there. And explain to the child how that fits together. You're teaching them then, by the way. And you're trying to explain and explain God's the principles that you find in this book. Because if all you do is you sit the child down and you force them into something that has no real relevance, it's worthless. It's not worthless, because they may then later put the relevance there. And I know in the case of our second eldest daughter, I think we were talking about unclean meats, was it? And saying how some people had gone ahead and said, and the former association had gone ahead and said, well, it's all right to eat unclean meats, according to scripture. She said, that's a lot of rubbish. Mum, I think she was talking to Judy. That's a load of rubbish. I know that unclean meats are bad for you. It's very clearly explained in Leviticus 11. And she knew, she remembered. So there is some value there to actually having, you know, like the Bible lessons that we did. I'm not going to go against that. But the way in which we should be teaching is, by the way, it is digesting these words. It's making them applicable. And it's not just our children, but it's us also. We need to listen. We need to make them applicable. In Isaiah 55, turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come. Come you to the waters. And he that has no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. What are you spending money for that's not bread? And you labor for that which doesn't satisfy. Listen." Hearken, it says in the King James. "Listen diligently to me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." It's a case of listening. And we can go to this word, and we can read it and get nothing out of it, or we can go to this word and listen diligently, and listen actively, and we can then begin to digest those words. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It's a classic one, John 6. Remember what Christ said? He says, "He that hears these words of mine and does them, he I'll liken to somebody who set his house on a rock." But here in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you don't seek me because you saw the miracles," because these people had just come across the Galilee. John 6, verse 26, these people had come across Galilee and they'd gone to see him again. And he had just, if you notice in the earlier part of the chapter, it talks about the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, verse 9, and how he went ahead and he therefore fed. I think it was 5,000 he fed. But here it says, they then followed across to him. It says, "Truly I say to you, you don't seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." You wanted to get your teeth into some more food. "Don't labor for the food which perishes," in verse 27 now, "but for that food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for him has the Father sealed." So here is the type of food that we need to be eating, and the likening of the two things are being likened together. Verse 30, it says, "Therefore said they to him," he says, "What sign are you going to show then, that we may see and believe? And what are you going to do with work? Our fathers, they ate manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread of heaven to eat." So they were still angling for this physical food. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses doesn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It says, for the bread is of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You see, when you eat manna, even though it's come out of the sky, even though it's a miraculous thing, it's still a physical thing that you eat. But here's something that you eat. I mean, why do we eat something? We eat something so that we can stay alive. We eat something so that we have energy. And what he's saying is, look, there's something that you can eat which will make you stay alive for eternity. Something that you can digest. If it's digested properly, you then stay alive for eternity. It does a far better job than manna. Manna doesn't do the job. And verse 34, "Then they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." And it was, they again didn't see it. If you turn over to verse 48, it says, "I am that bread of life," because he was the living word. Remember, John begins his account with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's the one that gave these words in the first place. And it says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead. It didn't work. Didn't keep them alive. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man eats of this bread and shall not die." If we eat and digest this word, If we actively listen to this word and we put it in effect, we're not going to die. I'm the living bread which comes down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then you have this inset section, verse 53 to 56, where he's talking about the Passover and how eating, having these two emblems of the Passover and taking those emblems, it identifies a certain group of people that will then go on and eat that bread. And it says, therefore Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, and so on. And in verse 57, where it comes back to the subject matter again, it says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, and he's back to the subject of manna again, not the Passover, but manna, even he that shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your father ate manna and are dead, but he that eats this bread will live forever. The effect of it will cause eternal life. But it's a case of eating, it's a case of digesting. It's not a case of having cystic fibrosis and having so much mucus there that it can't be digested. And you just go through the words, you go through the thing mechanically. And we've got that. I mean, we have that. It's in the world. You can go out in the world. And did you see when the Pope was kind of came and appeared, and he went and he gave a blessing and all the rest of it, and he had something he was reading. I mean, I remember Judy was talking to a lady one time about the monks on Caldy Island, and she said, "Do you realise?" She said, "These monks, they've given the same prayer every day for 600 years." And Judy said, boy, God must be super bored by this time. And it's true. It must be. She just kind of gave him a blank look because this woman was a Catholic. The same prayer for 600 years every single day, that you might be heard by a much speaking. What point is it? But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, verse 58, but he that lives, eats this bread will live forever. And many of his disciples, verse 60, it said, when they've heard this, it's a hard saying, and Jesus knew that his disciples murmured against him. And he says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that makes alive. It's the Spirit that causes something to be alive. It says the flesh doesn't profit anything. I'm not talking about flesh and blood. I'm talking about spiritual things. It says the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. This is the flesh. This is the bread. The bread of unleavened bread. The manna that we eat day by day. There's some of you that don't believe, for he knew which believed and which didn't. But it is important that we are listening and we are digesting the food that God gives us, and listening is a very large part of that process. God's word is cutting edge. Turn over to Hebrews 4, just to remind ourselves of this scripture, because in taking this living word and digesting this word, we need to understand what it actually does for us. Remember, Christ likened himself. He was using an analogy of himself as the living word all the time in the preceding chapter, in chapter 6 of John. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick, or it's alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joints, marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, because the one who gave that word was Jesus Christ, the one who is the head of the church, and the one who is applying that word today and revealing that word today to his people. But in all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So it is important that we understand that this word is indeed cutting. It cuts to the quick. I remember we used to work, we had a particular customer who was a management resource company. It produced management resources, literature and pamphlets and so on. One of the things that it used to produce was situational leadership, sit lead, they called it. And they had these kind of folders and pamphlets and everything else, and showing people how they were to be leaders. And they had such profound things in there, like, you know, you've got somebody there who his mother's dying or something like that, you've got to show them a little bit of consideration. You know, these kind of things. That quite frankly, if you go into this book, you get far, far, far more from this book than any that you'll get in a management training material. And believe you me, we have seen the stuff. We've helped sell the stuff. We've been involved with it. We've been on exhibitions with it. We've been involved with the people that write it and seen the chaos in their own organizations. And they are, you know, that all this stuff comes out, but can they ever apply it? Not a chance. Not a chance. They try, but they're going, they haven't got this word. This word gives so much more. It's cutting edge stuff. This is the leading kind of thing that the big companies will use, and they'll spend multiple hundreds of thousands of pounds on this material and have training courses and all the rest trying to get their managers up to scratch. And in this book, the principles here far, far exceed anything that the man can come up with. And I can tell you that from personal experience of having worked for these companies. But here we see that the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper, it's alive, it gets right to the heart and the core of the matter. If you put in your notes Ephesians 6:17, it talks about the Word of God, and it talks about the Word of God in Ephesians 6:17 that it is the sword of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit can then use. It's what the Spirit can use in, if you like, defending or attacking or whatever. If we turn over to John chapter 14, we can see Christ explaining a little bit about this use, the way the Spirit of God will use that word. Now, the word's got to be in there, it's got to be there, and it's got to be digested. It's got to be listened to, because the Spirit cannot use what isn't there. And yet here in John chapter 14, notice in verse 22, it says, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, he's applying these words. The words, he's got the word, he's listened to it, and he now applies it. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our abode with him. He that doesn't love me doesn't keep my sayings. He reads them, but it doesn't get digested. He doesn't realize just what he's got. He doesn't realize the cutting-edge nature of these things. And the word that you hear isn't mine, but it's the Father's that sent me. It's God, you know, Christ and the Father are one, of one mind, of one attitude and character. They're two individuals, but one attitude, one character, one God. Because that God is a word like family. The word God is a word like family. It is a family of God. These things have I spoken to you, yet present with you, but the Parakletos, the one that's called to your side, is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. It will teach you all things, and it will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So here is this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which are the words that have been said to us. Whatever we've read, whatever we've gone ahead and we've listened to, and we also need to have digested, we need to have listened and heard, and actively heard, actively listened. Then the Spirit of God has something to work on. It's vital. Within our life, it is absolutely vital. Turn over the page to chapter 16. Notice, it mentions the same kind of thing here. In John chapter 16, verse 12, It says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it'll guide you into all truth. For it's not going to speak of itself, but whatever it'll hear, it'll speak and show you the things to come. It'll glorify me. Remember what John started this this gospel about? His account, it was, in the beginning was the Word. Is the one that gave these words. He'll glorify me, for he'll receive of mine and shall show it to you. And again, we've had somebody sent to show it to us. All things that the Father has of mine, therefore I said that it'll take of mine and will show it to you. All these words. and it goes into the rest of the section. But the Spirit does use this word. So God's word is indeed cutting edge. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we find here in Proverbs chapter 1, remember that the wisdom that's coming out of this book, the understanding, the wisdom that is there, it is being personified here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. It says, wisdom cries outside. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse at the opening of the gate. In the city she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The scorners delight in their scorning, fools hating knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Who has listened to what I'm saying to you? Look, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, no man looked, no man noticed. But you have set at naught all my counsel, you would have none of my reproof, and I also will laugh at your calamity and I'll mock when your fear comes. We come back to the same concept which we have as far as the end time is concerned, that there are going to be groups of people, some that will listen and some which will not. When your fear comes as a desolation, when your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes on you, then you'll call to me, but I won't answer. They'll seek me early, but they shan't find me. It's a case of having that wisdom when it's available. Listening when the word is there. Because when the pressure is really on, the Spirit will have nothing to use. The Spirit has got to have the word there in order to be able to use it. It's got to be there. And it's cutting-edge stuff. It's cutting-edge words. Notice in chapter 2 it says, my son, if you will receive my words, hide my commandments with you, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yeah, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, listening to it and going after it. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hilt treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Eternal, find the knowledge of God. For the Eternal gives wisdom out of his mouth, knowledge and understanding, and sound wisdom he lays up for the righteous. He's the buckler, he's the small shield for those that walk uprightly, and he keeps the path of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. If you're doing that, then you'll understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yes, and every good path. And it's that every good path, that righteousness, that is so, so important. We turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You see, there is a problem today within the church, as I mentioned earlier on. There is a lack of ministry that are really on track. There just is a lack of the ministry that are available. And we are getting contact from people all over the world that are seeing the web page, that are going on the web page, they're listening, and it's, you know, the wisdom necessary to sort out genuine from non-genuine is it's profound. It really is. Believe you me, if you want something to pray about, please pray about that wisdom. How do I sort out people that come to me that are claiming that they're keeping the holy days, that they're keeping the... I'll tell you. I had somebody contact me, keeping the holy days, keeping the Sabbaths, doing what, you know, believing what they feel that I believe in those areas, with 20 ministers and 20 congregations in a particular country, what do I do with this particular individual? Also asking for money. Now, okay, but I mean, is it genuine? He's also got certain other things that's going on. But 20 ministers and 20 congregations. But I look at it and I think, no, I don't think so. But he's keeping the holy days, he's listing the holy days one after another. Has he just read the website and he's gone down and got kind of gleaned the bits and pieces to try and get money out of us? Or what's he doing? We need wisdom to apply that. But as I say, the lack of ministry today, all of us, every single one of us within the church has got to grow up. We have got to grow up and we've got to learn to actively listen ourselves and make sure that when we read this book, that we do read it carefully. Not to detract from the minister's job, it's not, it's still there, but we don't. It's not the same as it used to be. Romans 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, it's talking in, you know, the section here, it's talking about the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all as believe, there's no difference. But this verse, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever thought about this verse? I mean, you think about God and his glory. He's up there. I mean, he lives in a glorious splendor. What on earth does it mean, everybody has come short of the glory of God? Of course we've come short of the glory of God. We're not like God. Why does this make that kind of comment? It's a kind of a no-brainer. It doesn't make sense. Why should he make that kind of comment? Well, I thought, well, what does he mean by glory? And I looked the word glory up. The word in the Greek that is actually being used in this particular section. It's a bit more than just glory. It's the actual word itself is doxa. And it can be translated as glory, yes. But it's from, the word actually comes from dokeo, and it means to think. To think. It's not just glory like he lives in a great splendor. It's the way he thinks. It's the glorious way in which his mind works. That's what we've come short of. And so when we start to understand active listening, then we've all sinned, we've all missed that mark, we've come short of this glory, this mental glory, this opinion, this view, this conceptual thing that God has. Oh, every single one of us has come short of that. So when we're looking at listening to what God has to say to us, God has a great deal to say to us. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Now we read the beginning part of Isaiah 55, but we didn't then carry on reading. We read about how everyone that thirsts comes. But it goes on, it starts to talk about this glory of God, this thinking glory, this mental glory, this opinion, this concept. In verse 6 it says, seek the eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Listen to him when he's speaking to you. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Eternal, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not yours. They are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, we've all come short of the glory of God's thoughts, of God's ways, of God's concepts. He's got a view which is so much bigger than we have. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that he may be give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, rain comes down, it does some good. It does some real good. That's how my word will be when it goes out of my mouth. It doesn't return to me void. When he issues a word, it is something we need. We need to, when we're looking at active listening, we've got to understand that we really desperately need these words. Like Christ said, he says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but you labor for the food that's going to give eternal life. He's got a view of this reality that we find ourselves in way beyond anything that we have. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish whatever I please, and it will prosper wherever I send it. Wherever I'm sending that word to go, that's what's going to happen. For you shall go out with joy, you shall be led with peace, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing, all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And we look at what he says just in those two verses, we see his view of the millennium, of what's going to happen at that time, and the things that will take place, that his word is going out of his mouth. In these next two verses, and it will shall be to the eternal for a name and an everlasting sign, and they shall not be cut off. He's got a view which is big. It is a glorious view, and we've all come short of it. We come short of that glory, that mental concepts that God has. We come short of it because we're human. And it's not just the glory, the splendor, it's the mental process. It's the things that we really need to have. We have sinned, we've come aside, we've gone aside from it. We turn back a couple of pages to Isaiah 27, and read this again. And this time, let's have a look at the positive side of these verses that I've read earlier on. It says that it shall come to pass, verse 13, in the day that the great trumpet shall be blown, then they will come that were ready to perish in the land of Assyria. The context of these verses is the context of the last trump, is the context of the time in which Christ will return, and the people who will be there at that particular time, and will be able to be used at that time. And in chapter 28, notice in verse 5, in that day shall the Eternal of Hosts be for a crown of glory, for a diadem of beauty to the residue of his people. There is going to be a residue of his people who he will regard and he will listen, he will look to. But where does their glory come from? The glory of God. That's where the glory comes from. He'll be a diadem of beauty to the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment. When we're having to make certain decisions, that's where it comes from. The word that comes out of God, that we have listened to and actively listened to. And for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. One of these days we are going to be having the battle to the gate, and we're going to have to fight certain battles. It's not us that does the fighting. That's not where the power comes from. But the thinking, the glory, the glorious way of thinking, we better listen to that. We better understand that. And if we lean on our own understanding, when we come to that time, we will fail. We will fail miserably. But it goes here that for a spirit of judgment, and it says the Eternal of Hosts will be this crown of glory, and it's that he will be the spirit of judgment that sits in judgment, and strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. So they will be able to do whatever is necessary. As it says in verse 9, who shall he teach knowledge? Who shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, that have listened, that are a little bit more, having a little bit more savvy about them because of what they've heard. And down in verse 14, why then, therefore it says, hear the word of the Eternal, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because it goes down, but it says, hear the word. And in verse 16 it says, therefore thus says the Eternal God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believes shall not flee in confusion, is better a translation. But you see, that foundation stone has already been laid. And it is Jesus Christ who is the head of this church. It's not John Bowles, it's not Mr. Herbert Armstrong, it's not anybody else. It is Jesus Christ that is the head of his church. He has laid that foundation. It is his words that have been the foundation within the church. And it says, judgment will also, I will lay to the line. And remember what we're talking about. He's talking about he that sits in the for spirit of judgment, of him that sits in judgment. Judgment, as it says in verse 17, I'll lay to the line. Righteousness to the plummet. The line giving the area where the foundation is. The plummet aligning what we build with that foundation that has actually been laid within the church. And the foundation are the words that we have heard that God has given us. And we've got to go back to that those same words again. And we've got to go ahead and actively be listening to them. Judgment will I lay to the line, righteousness to the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, the waters and the shall overflow the hiding place. If somebody is trying to actually do it a different way, and it says verse 23, it says, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. And this is something we really do need to be continually doing. Final scripture. Over in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. It says verse 17. It says, Israel shall be saved in the eternal with an everlasting salvation, an everlasting rescue. A rescue that will go on for eternity. Isaiah 45, verse 17. You will not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. Remember we read about, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. The judgments that we need to be making have got to come from God's way, God's words, God's judgments, God's ways. And it says here, you shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. For thus says the Eternal that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth. You see, our existence at this time, we see the little tiny bit that we live in. God's got a much, much different view of life. He can see things. Okay, we are so small, we are so insignificant. But God has a very different view. Thus says the Eternal that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He did not create it in vain. It's not for no purpose. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Eternal, and there is none else. There's none beside this one. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place. It says, and just realize what's being said in these two verses. How we're not going to be confounded, world without end, that the heavens have been made, the earth has been made, and it's been made for a purpose and a reason. Our life fits within that. Our understanding, the very word of God, fits within this context. And we lose track of it. We lose sight of it. We look at our own particular life. And we lose sight of these profound things which God has his mind on. And when we go and listen to what God has to say, we need to actively listen, understanding it from what God's perspective is. Notice what it says in verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I didn't say to the seed of Jacob, seek you and me in vain. I, the Eternal, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Even the children of Israel in days gone by, there's a plan, there's purpose, there's a reason for what actually happened to them. As we'll hear this afternoon, in the meaning of the day, coming out of Egypt, all of that plan, it's all part of it. And it's all speaking in righteousness. So when we listen to what he has to say, it is righteousness that's coming out of that mouth. It's a righteousness that we need, we desperately need. Notice over in verse 23, I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness. It'll not return, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the eternal have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all the incensed against him shall be ashamed. Eventually, all those that are incensed against, you know, the inequity of God, as far as, you know, the tsunami and all this kind of nonsense that comes out from people, you know, why did God allow such a thing? They'll all be ashamed, because they'll see a plan that God has got, and the aversion therapy that is necessary within our present time. And we've got to make sure that we do listen, that we realize that this word that's coming out from God is much higher than ours. It's much greater than our concepts. You know, every human individual has come short of that glory, the glory of God. We have sinned, we've gone astray from it, because we don't have the concept that he has. So that when we go before the word of God, we had better listen, so that we can understand, so that we can then have a part to play within this glory that is being offered to us, so that our minds are going along that same conceptual way, the same ideas, the same thinking. You know, when you look at the politicians today, and we're getting them, as I say, frequently on the news these days here over in the UK. But when we look at the politicians, and we see them trying to give the impression of listening to the people, who should listen to who? Who should listen to who, as far as God is concerned? Well, it's very, very clear. God doesn't need our vote. God doesn't need our vote. But we need to be actively listening to him, because we need his.